The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O love my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It is for discipline that you have had to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, I pray now as we come to the second chapter of Jonah that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, of all of our hearts, would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I assume this summer you were following along with the rescue of the Thai boys soccer team that was trapped in the cave complex in Thailand. It's a pretty remarkable story. It was really amazing, actually. That group of boys, about 20 boys or so, went exploring some caves after a soccer game, and in a flash flooding with a rainstorm, they got caught within this complex of caves, which is nearly 3 miles long, with several parts underwater. And for 2 weeks, they were missing, and no one discovered them or knew where they were until some diver eventually found them in this cave complex. And the only way to get them out was to go through this three-mile trek with many parts underwater. And the first kind of section of the cave complex is about 650 feet long, but there's one section. It was sort of shaped like a U-bend in a toilet, right? So it kind of went like this and like that. and they had to, and it was all underwater. So they had to take these boys with air on and their own tanks on and lead them up through this area and down. The space between the floor and the ceiling in that U-bend area was about 70 centimeters, which is about a little over 2 feet, about that much. It was so small, they had to take their air tanks off first and push them ahead of them to get through that space. That's how narrow it was. It was a really remarkable story of this Thai Navy SEALs and international divers coming and rescuing all these boys and taking all of them through that to bring them back out into the world, into life. And as I was thinking about the narrowness of that, it reminded me of where we are at now in Jonah 2. And Jonah being in the very narrow confines of the belly of the fish. We've been preaching through Jonah this fall, obviously, as you know, if you've been here. And here we come to Jonah's incredible narrowness. All through chapter 1, we've noticed that Jonah has been running from God towards Tarshish. But where he thought he was running to, he doesn't get to. In fact, where he runs is always and continually down, 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 until we get here to chapter 2, which is his nadir at the bottom of the ocean inside of fish. All of his options are gone. All of his potential has been squeezed away. His future is uncertain. He's boxed in. And all Jonah's running now has to stop. It's too narrow to do anything else but stay there. So this morning, three things: narrowness, hope, and endurance. First, narrowness. Well, the narrowness that Jonah is experiencing here in the belly of the fish is very clearly the discipline of God. And there's no getting around that. All throughout chapter 1, the sailors, the pagan sailors, know that the storm that comes on the water is sent by God. Jonah knows it's sent by God. Jonah says, "This is because of my God, and if you throw me overboard, then the storm will stop." And here in verse 17, the very end of chapter 1, God says that God appointed, that is, chose and sent this fish to come swallow Jonah up. Jonah's prayer from the belly in verse 3 says that it is God who cast Jonah into the water. He says that the waves and billows that are overwhelming him and overrunning his life, he says that they belong to God. God sent the storm. God put Jonah into a turbulent sea. God enclosed Jonah in the belly of the fish. God brought this narrowness into Jonah's life. And that kind of narrowness feels like death. Quite literally, actually, for Jonah. In verse 2, Jonah says, he calls out from the belly of Sheol. Well, Sheol is the place, the abode of the dead in the Old Testament, in the New. In verse 5 here, it says that the waters had come up to take Jonah's life, right? He's sinking beneath the waters. Then the weeds of the sea are wrapped around his head, not his feet, his head. He's below the water. He's underneath the weight of the mountains. In fact, the bars of death, it says, are closing in on him forever. And God has to draw him up out of the pit. Of course, the pit is a very common biblical image for the place of the dead. All this narrowness, all God's discipline, at some point feels just like this, like death. Whether it's God's reactive discipline, like here where God's reacting to Jonah's rebellion, or even God's proactive discipline that we read about in our Hebrews passage. That is much more like a coach's demands of the athlete or a father's demands of his child. It always feels at some point like a type of death. Now, it's easy to distance ourselves from Jonah, to sort of put him at arm's length, because he's, you know, we can put him into the rebellious prophet category. You know, prophets are part of those rarefied type of people who have to do everything exactly like God tells them to do, sort of dictating the words of God, and they have nothing else to do. So he sort of deserves what he gets, doesn't he? But as Tim has been saying throughout this series in Jonah, Jonah does not stand just as one individual who is a rebellious prophet. Jonah stands as a representative for the entire nation of Israel. And within the Bible, that means he also stands as a representative of the church, a representative of you and me. And that's scary. Because if that's true, then it means at some point God might bring a similar type of narrowness into my own life. And in our world of sort of seemingly infinite choice, right, unfettered human autonomy, I mean, you know, basically since the day you were born, you were told you can become whatever you want to become. Whatever you want to do, you can do. In a world of smartphones, right, where the world is just a click away at the tip of our fingers, and Netflix, where we have basically too many choices. There's so many choices, we don't know which choice to make, right? We are given constantly by our world, not narrowness, but broadness, with the implicit assumption that the more choices, the more personalization, the more opportunities, the more consuming, then guess what? The more satisfying, liberating, and wonderful your life will be. And when we're hearing that day by day, this type of situation, a narrowing of our life, seems threatening, especially if it might come from God. For God to limit our life in some way, to narrow the scope of all that we envision for ourselves and what we could be or what we could do, for Him to even discipline us in some manner, well, it implies a God who presumes to know more of what we need for ourselves than we actually know about ourselves. In fact, that is precisely the sort of God the Bible presents to us. It's a God who has actually a higher vision than we have of ourselves. A higher vision, an eternal vision, a holistic vision, a holy vision, a glorious vision of who we are to become and be. And God will not actually let that go. You see, C.S. Lewis has a sort of penetrating, and perhaps familiar to some of you, quote that he has in A Problem of Pain. He says this. He says, what would really satisfy us would be a God who said, if anything we would like to be doing, well, what does it matter as long as they are contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven, but a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, would like to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Sort of like that Codeine song. Do you know Codeine, this band? Their song Way Back When? The chorus says, yeah, those will be the days that I'll be missing. When I'm old and when I'm gray, when I stop working, I hope that I can say, when all my days are done, we were just having fun. Now, certainly, it is true that God desires us to be joyful and happy, but He also wants us to participate in His redemption of the entire broken world and bring His joy and love and indeed even happiness to all parts of the world, not just our own little individual worlds. You see, God wanted Jonah to participate in the movement of His grace and love toward the Assyrians. And that was what Jonah was running from. And getting Jonah to Nineveh and to preach the gospel of God's grace and love and forgiveness even was hard work and required of God this type of narrowing. And it's no easy thing in our own lives. In John Calvin's little book on the Christian life, called A Little Book on the Christian Life, it's sort of excerpted from the Institutes. He says regarding this type of narrowing discipline from God, he says, it's no little thing to be stripped of our blind self-love and then to be made aware of our own weakness. See, one of the reasons why this kind of narrowing feels like death is because it reveals the things we are actually drawing our life from, our air from, whether it's comfort or ease, success, prestige or perfection. And in the narrow places, what happens is you have to take that air tank off. It doesn't fit anymore. It won't squeeze through the gap. Things are too narrow and you're left gasping because you're not able to get the air that you're used to living off of. But like God's love for Jonah and for all those that Jonah represents, God does not in the end let us get away with our self-love, nor our sin. Because even as He has a much higher vision for us than we often conjure for ourselves, He also has a much clearer and fuller picture of how deep the problem is and the sickness is within us. And later on in Calvin's same book, he says, the Lord Himself providentially opposes, conquers, and restrains the ferocity of our flesh, our self-love, by the medicine of the cross, the narrowness, the discipline He brings into our lives. He does this in ways that uniquely serve each believer's well-being, for we are not all equally or severely oppressed by the same diseases, nor do we all require the exact same cure. And so we see that each believer is subjected to a different kind of cross. But our heavenly doctor, having purposed to restore all of us to health, treats some more leniently. Meanwhile, he applies stronger remedies to others. But none of us is left untouched by or remains immune to his medicine. For he knows we are all diseased. You see, the narrowness which feels like death that God brings into our life, in the end, is what leads to true wholeness and true health. That's what the writer to Hebrews is saying here in verse 11. That unpleasant, painful narrowing of God's discipline produces what? A peaceful righteousness to those who are trained by it. Or in other words, to those who let it do its work in us. Because the God who narrows is also the God who brings hope. And that's point two. From narrowness to hope. You see, it's true that Jonah's experience here feels just like death. Verse 2, 3, 5, and 7 make that abundantly clear. But that is not where Jonah's prayer or Jonah's story ends. Right, as verse 6 makes clear and intimates, God brings Jonah back from the land of the dead, up from the pit. And Jonah's very last cries at the end in his prayer is, salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, the hope of resurrection through death is why Jesus takes Jonah's story as a sign, as a symbol, even for himself. For the Lord sent a fish to swallow Jonah, but Christ was swallowed by the wrath of God and the relentless power of death. You see, Jonah was brought up from the belly of Sheol, but Christ went all the way to Sheol. You see, the bars of death truly did close upon Christ. He was cast into the pit. He was narrowed even to the point of death and was enclosed within the tomb for 3 days as well. And he went and did all that on account of Jonah's rebellion and yours and mine. But he rose again so that a way through death could be found, that Jonah himself might be saved, but not only that, but that the grace of God might move forward to the Assyrians, to the pagan sailors sailing above Jonah, to our congregation, to you, to other congregations, to me, to the sometimes wayward people like you and me, so that God's very world and all of it might be redeemed. The knowledge of the Lord might cover the world like the waters cover the seas. See, he paved a way for all those who united to him to find in the deathly experiences of their lives, our failures and the narrowing our lives, and even our very deaths, not the end, but himself, the narrow gate that leads into the broadness of God's grace and the hope of the resurrection life. So, today, Bob, Gary, and David, let me just say, this is part of your calling, to bring resurrection hope into narrowed lives, to show us the way to Christ that we might let go of the weights and sins that are so desperately clinging to us and using up all of our air, that we might as a congregation, as a people, participate more fully in God's redemption of the world through the hope of Jesus Christ. So in particular, I want you three to listen to these words of Herman McCabe, who was an English Dominican. He once said, and this is kind of a long quote, but I think it's important, so I want you to hear it. He said, what we have is not optimism, but hope. We simply have, wherever we are, some small local task to do. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will try to do it. But in doing it, we know that we are to risk hostility and persecution as Jesus risked crucifixion. It is to risk defeat, and that is what we mean by hope. For our hope is the kind that goes through defeat and crucifixion to resurrection. We know that we shall sometimes have to fail rather than betray the justice we struggle for. We shall have to fail rather than use the weapons of the oppressor against the oppressor. For we can do this because we have hope. Because we know that God will bring life out of such defeat and failure as he brought life out of the tomb of Jesus. Amen. So the narrowness that leads through to hope. But how do we now, to conclude, how do we endure that time of narrowness? And I think Jonah's experience is helpful at least in two ways. where Jonah looks and what Jonah prays. First, where he looks. This summer, our family was over at the Chapman's pool. We were swimming in the pool, and they've got, you know, a pool and then a sort of little hot tub area. And as you know, many hot tub areas are sort of like a seating area. And so there's like a bench that goes around, and there's in the shape of a hexagon. And in the middle of the hexagon is sort of like a deep water area. And so Addie, our three-year-old, was in that sort of hot tub area running around, and at some point her life vest or, you know, floaties were off, and she was fine because she was on the, you know, the two-foot seating. But then, of course, she slipped and fell down into the deeper middle part, and she started falling and going below the waters. The waters were coming up to her neck. And of course, Aaron and I, at that time, were on the other side of the pool, of course, and we look over, and Addie's eyes just are huge. If you know Addie, you know that's a pretty remarkable feat already for herself. But her eyes are huge, and of course, she's not, can't say anything because the water is covering her mouth, but her eyes are looking directly at us. Because she knew where her salvation was going to come from. And so, too, do you notice that is exactly what Jonah does. Here in verse 4, it says that he looks towards God's holy temple. Well, what is the holy temple? It's the place left, only left for Jonah to look at. It's the place of God's presence with his people, right? And it's the place of reconciliation for rebels to God, like Jonah. And for you and for me, what is that holy temple? What is the place of God's gracious condescension towards us and the location of our reconciliation with God the Father? Well, it is none other than the man Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And as verse 2 here in Hebrews 12 says to us, look to him. Let your eyes grow huge, but let them be fixed upon Jesus. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted. He is with you. Indeed, he's even gone before you. But it's also significant, I think, to see what Jonah prays while he's in the belly of the fish. You notice that he really plays a psalm here. It's not just any psalm. It's actually a direct composition of all the psalms. You know, he prays, there's no actually original language in Jonah's prayer here. Everything is ripped right out of the Psalter. You've got Psalm 139, Psalm 3, Psalm 120. There's a lot from Psalm 18, which you maybe have recognized from our call to worship. It was Psalm 18. Psalm 42, 69, and others. Jonah borrows every single word. That means he had them all by heart. You see, Jonah was already engaged in a self-narrowing discipline, the practice of praying the Psalms. So just let me encourage you. Seek some way to engage in a self-narrowing preparation for the time in which you may be engaged in a narrowing that God brings into your life. Pray the Psalms, like Jonah, like we talked about in our last sermon series. Also, go to our website. Look at the 10 spiritual formation practices. They're all forms of self-narrowing for the purpose that we might endure through narrowness of this life into hope and be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. So remember, God will not, and he has not, left you alone. He treats you as a son and a daughter whom he loves. So let him crowd out the weights and the sin which so slow you down. Draw deeply from his life-giving spirit. Lift your eyes up in hope to the one who has gone before you, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and form your very life towards him till he becomes the very air you breathe. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us and near us even as we go through narrowing experience of our life. May you give us the faith to see what you are doing within us, that we might be formed more and more into the image of your Son so that we might participate in your redemption of the world. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.